Welcome to Healing Scars with Pastor Burton, the official podcast of Cross Christian Fellowship, Route 66, in the heart of Albuquerque, New Mexico, where Burton is the lead pastor. We're glad you're here.
Baruch Hashem, La'adonai. Say it with me. La'adonai. Yeah. Praise the Lord. I've almost been at 8 years in the Gideons. Before that, I was a jail minister at MDC. Before that, I was a prison minister at Christ for the Nations. So that's a short summary of who I am and what I've done. But David declared, the heavens declare the glory of God. And the firmament sends his word day and night, night and day. Speech goes throughout all the word of God is going forth all over the world. And the Gideons, since 1898, have been a big part of that. In 2024, I was watching John Ankerberg. How many of you know who John Ankerberg is? Yeah. He was interviewing an astrophysicist by the name of Hugh Ross. Anybody ever heard of Hugh Ross? Okay. And Hugh Ross was talking about some of the theories that people had and how the universe dispels evolution or even the Big Bang. But John got to one point where he asked Hugh Ross, now, Hugh, how did you, you didn't grow up in a Christian family. So how did you come to Christ? And Hugh said to him, you know, it was when I was 17. That's when I started thinking about it. And John said, how did that happen? He said, well, I ran into a Gideon. And this Gideon gave me a little New Testament. And Hugh also, John asked him, how was it that you became a believer? He said, when I was 19, I saw another Gideon. And he didn't just give me that little New Testament, but he read the back of it. And it showed me that I was a sinner, I was separated from Christ, and that I could receive him by simply inviting him into my heart. So you see, our work is in partnership with local evangelical churches. We give out some 30,000 scriptures a year, hotels, UNM campus, middle school, high schools. We were at La Cueva last week. We gave out 170 over there. The week before, we were what I'm saying is simply that you've got an opportunity to partner with us because we print these Bibles, little New Testaments with the New Testaments and the book of Psalms and the book of Proverbs. About $1.90 piece. And if you are over in India, our printing press prints it for about 89 cents. So I'm going to look forward to sharing more with you when your pastor has me come back. But I just wanted to say that we're in God's army in this together. And Jesus comes back after Matthew 24:14. This gospel shall be preached to all the world for a witness. Then the end. God bless you today.
Thank you, Ted. I got you. Let's give Brother Ted here another round of applause, shall we? Because I'm going to tell you what, I put him Johnny on the spot to talk for a second before he did that. So thank you. I've known Ted, goodness, what, 10 years at least, something like that. Yeah, we go back quite a ways. The Gideons are a wonderful group. We do have these pamphlets. We have a whole stack of them over here on the table. If you'd like to give or support them, it is a great way to do it. Yes, Molly. Yes, amen. Yes, at the Casa Hermosa, absolutely. I will tell you, these Bibles, they make their way around the world, literally. You all have heard me talk about it in the past briefly. When we deployed without a chaplain. We had no chaplain. So when we got together for our own Bible study and the worst singing you've ever heard in your life, we did it with New Testaments from the Gideons that we got before we deployed. That's literally what we used while we were over there. So they make their way into the hands of people who truly, truly need the word. So I do encourage everybody to be a friend of the Gideons and to support them, however the Lord puts it on your heart. With that said, let us pray. Lord, we thank you for this opportunity to gather together in praise and worship of you again. We ask that you open the eyes of our hearts and our minds to what you have to speak to us today and help us to apply it in our lives as we leave here. All his people said, amen and amen. All right. Well, welcome, everybody. It's a great way. It's actually quite the surprise for my brother Ted to be here. It really warmed my heart. I haven't seen him in a long time. So that was great. The last few weeks, we've been talking about why we should be thankful for the bad things that happen in our lives, not just the good, especially in this period of thankfulness, right? We've specifically been talking about how we carry that thorn. We actually read through that passage itself as part of the series. Today, we're actually going to go, we're still looking at the same thing, but today's going to be a little bit different style than what anybody's used to, because today is going to be more of, well, let's just call it what it is, more of a history lesson. I'm a nerd. I like this kind of stuff, right? But I promise you, after we get through it, you will see how it applies. So bear with me. Like I said, this is going to be a little different. All right, we're on the path. This is actually going to be how we close out this series. If you've missed the last couple of weeks, I encourage you to go online or go to the podcast, listen to it. It will bless you. This holiday, it's Thanksgiving. This is the quintessential American holiday, right? And this is very much, there's a lot of pomp, there's a lot of circumstance, there's a lot of tradition that goes with it, right? Needless to say, all of us have been taught the quote unquote pilgrim version of Thanksgiving. Am I right? Regardless of any erroneous teaching that's in there, and we know there's been quite a lot, right? And perspectives that have been glossed over. Don't worry, I'm not going to hammer that down your throat today. It's not that kind of a history lesson. Instead, specifically, I'm going to talk to you about how God used an Indian or Native American, if you will. All right. But an Indian whose name you're probably going to recognize from the history books, because it's been told for generations. And God used him in a mighty way, although it took time for it to be seen. All right. Everybody in here, is there anybody in here who hasn't heard of the name Squanto? No? Didn't think so. That's a big name. It goes way back. There's been movies. There's been books. There's been cartoons. There's been all sorts of stuff, built up around Squanto, right? So we're gonna talk a little bit about him, though, all right? Actually, we're going to talk quite a bit about him. Historical accounts, of course, of his life, they do vary. However, historians and scholars alike have all come together on certain things that they do agree on from his life and certain things that happen within the timeline of his life. All right. So 1608, we're going to go all the way back to here. This is more than a decade before the pilgrims, as we know it, actually landed in what they called the New World. Instead, a group of English traders who were led by Captain Hunt arrived. And this group, who landed in what we know today as Plymouth, they came together, they set up camp, and they set up what appeared to be trade. The Wampanoag Indians were very trustful. They had no reason not to be. So they come out, looking to trade, looking to make new friends, to learn new things. And unfortunately, it was a trap. Captain Hunt and his traders took these Indians, kidnapped them, and took them all the way back over the ocean to Spain. Squanto, a young boy at the time, being one of them. After taking them prisoner, he took them to Spain and sold them all into slavery. But God had a special purpose for Squanto. Very special. You see, Squanto, when he was sold as a slave, he was sold to a monk, a Spanish monk. This monk, he had a good heart. He wanted the best that he could provide for this young boy. So he took him in, he treated him well, he raised him up, he taught him English, he taught him about Christianity, he taught him about Jesus Christ. That's a gift in itself, is it not? And as time went by, as the years started to tick by, Squanto made his way from Spain all the way up through Europe to England. Now, especially for those days, and especially for a young boy, that's quite the travel, isn't it? Quite the path. We have people here who haven't even made it out of our own state, and this guy, he's traveled half the world as a teenager. But throughout his travels, he still had a longing to make it home. Once he was in England, he started working in the stables with a man by the name of John Slaney. Now, John, he sympathized with Squanto. He saw something special in him, right? And so he understood his hope to return home, and he wanted to be able to do what he could to help him. So he promised him, like, find a way to get you on the first boat. We'll do it. We'll find a way to get you home. And that's exactly what happened. 1619, a decade after Squanto was kidnapped, torn from his home, torn from everything that he knew, filled with fear, filled with heartbreak, having to change his ways, having to adapt and overcome or die. He finally returned to his homeland. But tragedy was still going to be a headline in his life at this point. Because not only did he make it back to the land he grew up on, but he found out that an epidemic had gone through the land, and everybody that he knew that was still there was dead and gone. Everything he knew of his home was gone. Take a moment and think about that. That's kind of hard, isn't it? It weighs heavy on the heart. A decade to get home. Most people wouldn't have even done that. The odds that he defied, the odds were not, if you're a gambling person, they're not, we'd say it's not in his favor, right? The fact that he made it over the ocean in the first place without dying, that's already a miracle. The fact he made it from Spain all the way to England is another miracle. The fact that he made it out of there and back across the ocean, and that was a treacherous, treacherous voyage. God's at play. But then he comes back, I'm home, I'm home. Oh, where's home? The land's here, but everyone's gone. The lands I knew have changed. Everything is gone, and everything here is new. The heartbreak that had to set in. You think of the heartbreak that we have just when somebody that we know and we're close to passes away. And here, his entire tribe, right? Or his entire village, I should say, gone. Why did God let this happen? How would you respond to that? What feelings would be seething through you? And I think seething is an appropriate word. Well, these are questions that he had, needless to say. And about a year later, the answers started to show themselves. God at work. Because you see, a ship full of English families had just arrived. And they were looking to settle on the exact same land that the Wampanoag had lived on when Squanto was a child. And upon learning of these people coming and looking to set up, you could see the Holy Spirit working in them. Because he went out, he greeted them. Now keep in mind, especially what was taught at the time, here's a savage. They've been taught how brutal these guys are. Here's a savage coming, and not only is he coming, and he's greeting us with a smile and his friends, but he's speaking in our language. He's speaking English. Whoa! What in the world? And that's exactly what he did. He went to them. He greeted them in English. And he saw to look after them, to teach them the skills that they would need in this new land. Pilgrim Governor William Bradford wrote this in his diary. Squanto became a special instrument sent of God for our good. He showed us how to plant our corn, where to take fish, and to procure other commodities. He was also our pilot to bring us to unknown places for our profit and never left us till he died. When Squanto was bedridden and dying of a fever, Bradford also wrote this, that their Indian friend, quote unquote, desired the governor to pray for him that he might go to the Englishman's God in heaven. Amen. Upon his death, he bequeathed his possessions to his English friends as remembrances of his love. He could have looked to go the other way, could have looked to have done a lot of things, but instead, he loved on his neighbor. He treated people as he wanted to be treated, regardless of what had happened to him in his past. He didn't hold them accountable for the actions of others. Instead, he saw people in need, and he reached out. He saw people in need, and he reached out. Who but God could so miraculously weave together the lives of a lonely Indian and struggling English men and women who had just set down in this new land, this new country? And it's easy to take a look and see the small picture here, right? We look at this as exactly that. It's a small piece of our history. But it's actually so much bigger. It actually shaped the landscape at that time, the people at that time. So much more. There's a bigger picture. God likes the bigger picture. That's what he focuses on. It's what I like to call the long game, right? God likes the long game. While we're up here and we're like, yeah, I'll see if I can make it in the hole. Ah. God's up there saying, this ain't nothing. Wait till you get to the tournament. And that's just to warm up, right? Squanto's story, while marked in tragedy, is still quite remarkable. And it truly is something that points to God using one person to shine his glory in a dark land, in a dark place. Because without Squanto, those people would have suffered, probably perished. But it's also very easy to see how his life draws comparisons from the Bible. In one instant, Job, he lost everything, everything. Absolutely. But he regained so much more. But yes, Joseph, absolutely. This is where we're going. We're going to skim over it. We're not going to go into a whole lot of depth because there's a whole lot here to unravel, but we're going to look at some of the parallels here. All right. The story of Joseph, Genesis 37. Joseph was also sold into slavery, but used as a special instrument of God to point the way to his glory and his greatness. So let's go ahead and let's turn there. Genesis 37. We're going to start with the first few verses, verses 1 through 4. So Genesis 37, 1 through 4. The word says, "Now Jacob dwelt in the land where his father was a stranger, in the land of Canaan. This is the story of Jacob. Joseph, being 17 years old, was feeding the flock with his brothers. And the lad was with the sons of Bilhah and the sons of Zilpah, his father's wives. And Joseph brought a bad report to them, report of them to his father. Now Israel loved Joseph more than all of his children, because he was the son of his old age. Also, he made him a tunic of many colors. But when his brothers saw their father loved him more than all his brothers, they hated him and could not speak peaceably to him." So like Squanto, Joseph, he was a young man. He was very young, a little older than Squanto was, but still. And he lived in a place where he was filled with joy. He had a family that he loved regardless of how his brothers treated him. Because let's face it, you have siblings. Siblings aren't always the nicest people, are they? If you're the oldest, you know you're just as guilty. Younger siblings can be just as mean, even if nobody wants to admit it. Right? So regardless of his tumultuous relationship with them, though, he still loved them. He was still happy to be around them. He's happy to go out in the fields with them and do work with them and do all the stuff that a young boy should be doing. However, if we drop down into verses 27 through 28, we see a change of events. So Genesis 37, verses 27 through 28, the word says, "Come and let us see him, let us sell him to the Ishmaelites and not let our hand be upon him, for he is our brother in our flesh." And his brothers listened. Then Midianite traders passed by. So their brothers pulled up Joseph and lifted him out of the pit and sold him to Ishmaelites for 20 shekels of silver. And they took Joseph to Egypt. So he was sold into slavery. Initially, his brothers, they were looking to kill him. They were jealous. They were angry. They wanted him out of the picture. It was a blessing. That's already conviction working in the heart of one brother saying, no, we can't do that. So they sold him into slavery. Let me remind you, everybody here has been sold into slavery. Everybody here was sold into to sin, right? We've all had to deal with being slaves to sin in our lives. There's nothing we could break free of. We needed Jesus in our lives to set us free. It's nothing in our works or in our doing, but in his alone. But Joseph, he was sold into slavery. Much like Captain Hunt and his men took these natives and sold them into slavery. Slavery was a little bit different back then, though. Actually, I shouldn't say a little. It was a lot different back then. That's a lesson for another time, though. All right. So they sold him into slavery. They went home. They faked his death. They tricked their father. The father went into great mourning, as any father should, right? As any parent would. And while all this was happening, the Midianites, they took Joseph and they sold him again in Egypt. Only this time it's to an officer of the Pharaoh's guard. He was sold to Potiphar. This is usually where we start recognizing a lot of the story, isn't it? So we're going to skip over Genesis 38. It doesn't really pertain to this part right here. We're going to go straight to Genesis 39, and we're going to pick up at the beginning of it, 1 through 4. Like I said, we're kind of setting it all up here. We're seeing the parallels. Not our normal teaching, I know. Genesis 39, 1 through 4, the word says, "Now Joseph had been taken down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, captain of the guard, an Egyptian, bought him from the Ishmaelites who had taken him down there. The Lord was with Joseph, and he was a successful man. And he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. And his master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord made all he did prosper in his hand. So Joseph found favor in his sight and served him. Then he made him overseer of his house, and all that he had was put under his authority." It's a little parallel here with John Slaney, isn't it? It's like, look at this guy. There's something different about this. This guy is special. He's filled with the Holy Spirit, right? Because greater is he who is in you than he is in the world. He's not recognizing the man. He's recognizing the Holy Spirit hard at work. This man is being loyal. He's different. This is how everybody should see each and every one of us when we are out in the world. Not as the worldly, but as the godly. They should see the Holy Spirit in us, the light. Not to say we're not going to make mistakes. We're not going to make missteps. But we're still going to be different. We're still going to be set apart. Even with our brothers and sisters in Christ, sometimes we're going to do things that they don't like or they don't appreciate, but we're still brothers in Christ, we're still sisters in Christ, we're still going to forgive, we're going to move on, because we're family. It's what we're called to do. It said Potiphar, he saw so much special, something special in him, so he elevated him in status. Here he is, a slave, and he's in charge of running the household, and the properties. That's pretty big. That's not the type of thing that we think of when we think of slavery. Like I said, slavery was a whole different animal back then than what we know of it and how we speak of it today. But God is still working on his long game. Joseph, while not traversing an ocean, is still traversing great masses of land. Social classes and everything else in between. And he's still headed for something great. See, as we read on, Potiphar's wife also took note of the fact that he was a good-looking dude. So she tried to seduce him. And when he's like, no, you're my master's wife. You're a married woman. Absolutely not. What does she turn around and do? She sets him up and tries to make it look like he's the one who's trying to seduce her. And of course, Potiphar, he's going to listen to his wife, right? Every husband has the ear of his wife. We listen, even if sometimes it seems like we don't. Like, are you even listening to me? Huh? Right? But we do. So he listens to his wife. He believes what she says. He goes into a rage. Joseph is thrown into jail. Sold into slavery twice over and jailed. Most of us would not be pretty happy with the direction of our lives at that point. Let's face it, we tend to mumble and grumble because there's a line in front of Starbucks. I know I was a little grumpy about that this morning. I wanted some coffee on the way in. I went by two different Starbucks. There's a line going to the road. I was like, are you kidding me? Luckily, my wife, she made me a great cup of coffee, though. So, thank you, wife. That is just one of those days. I need a little caffeine. I need a little pick-me-up. That was it. Now, let's face it. We all tend to grumble over little things like that. Little things. And they are little. Other things that we shouldn't be upset about, we get upset about. We start raising our voice and yelling. You know, what's going on with this? What is this? This is some kind of kangaroo court, right? Your boss says something and it upsets you. How's this guy even have his position? This guy's a moron. Get him out of here. It's like, who does he know that got him his position? We all know that person, right? The boss, not the leader. The boss. is a very distinct thing as opposed to a supervisor. We don't call him a supervisor or a manager at that point, do we? We like to call him some colorful words. Not necessarily bad words, you know, Winnie the Pooh. My wife's laughing because she knows what I'm talking about. She has one of those, and that's how they refer to that person, is Winnie the Pooh. We have nicknames for people like that, though, right? I know in the military we certainly do. Healthcare we certainly do. Even at APS, we have things. We all do. In fact, I was sitting with a friend the other day, and there was something he goofed up on. And he's like, "Man, I want to say a bad word right now. If I knew a bad word to say, I was appropriate for this." And I started chuckling. He's like, "What's so funny?" He's like, "He just reminded me of my grandpa, because my grandpa would get upset, and one of the first things he'd say is, 'Ay, chihuahua hombre, if I knew a bad word, I would say it.'" Good old Grandpa Fick. He was a funny one. You never really heard him cuss, but he had some stuff to say in his place, I'll tell you what. But we've all been there. And if this had happened to us in our lives, Lord knows we'd have all let loose with something a little bit more colorful than that, wouldn't we? Like, "Lord, really? What's going on here?" But he didn't. Joseph stayed true to the position he was in. He stayed true to the course. He followed the path that the Lord had laid out before him and was guiding him through. Oh, that's something special, isn't it? He just walked through that door like a boss and just kept on going. And the blessings continued to pour out because of it. So the warden took notice. And lo and behold, here's a prisoner who's been placed in charge of the jail. Where's that going to happen these days? In a sense, yes. Do the prisoners run the jail? Yes, absolutely. But in the same aspect, no. Not even close. Even during a riot, right? We're calling out special teams a whole bit to go and quell things, aren't we? But it happened again. He's raised up. And as we go into Genesis 40, and we're, like I said, I'm going to skim through it. These are the cliff notes. I encourage everybody to go back and read it for themselves. What happens in chapter 40? Well, Pharaoh gets upset with his cupbearer, right? And his baker, sends him to the jail. I mean, having dreams. What happens? Joseph interprets the dreams. "Hey, this is what's going to happen. You're going to die. You're going to be okay. Don't forget me when you go on your way." Sure enough, it came to fruition. This guy died. And this guy went back on his way, restored back to where he was supposed to be. Forgets all about Joseph for a couple years. But then, after those couple years go by, the long game starts to show itself. Let's all turn to Genesis 41, verses 39 through 46. So Genesis 41, 39 through 46. And the word says, "Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, 'Inasmuch as God has shown you all this, there is no one as discerning and as wise as you. You shall be over my house, and all my people shall be ruled according to your word. Only in regard to the throne will I be greater than you.' And Pharaoh said to Joseph, 'See, I have set you over all the land of Egypt.'" Woo-hoo. Awesome is the word. Yes, sir. Amen. "Then Pharaoh took his signet ring off of his hand and put it on Joseph's hand." That's huge, by the way. That's huge. "And he clothed him in garments of fine linen and put a gold chain around his neck. And he had him ride in the second chariot which he had, and they cried out before him, 'Bow the knee.' So he set him all over the land of Egypt. Pharaoh also said to Joseph, 'I am Pharaoh, and without your consent, no man may lift his hand or foot in all the land of Egypt.' And Pharaoh called Joseph's name Zephnath-Paneah, And he gave him a wife, Asenath, the daughter of Potipharah, priest of On. So Joseph went out over the land of Egypt. Joseph was 30 years old when he stood before Pharaoh, king of Egypt. And Joseph went out from the presence of Pharaoh and went throughout all the land of Egypt. So he started at 17. And of course, a 13 years tragedy rose up. He was blessed and he went to tremendous heights. He was valued and he was respected by everyone he came in touch with. Everyone. And like Squanto helping the pilgrims with their needs, their food, right? Their trade routes, their hunting, their fishing. Joseph explained what was needed in order to take care of the people of Egypt, right? To take care of the land for the upcoming famine. Just as Squanto saved hundreds, Joseph saved thousands. But it wasn't in his own doing. It was through the Lord working through him. The Lord shining his greatness, his mercy, and his grace on people. Because of one man who was loyal and listened and kept moving forward regardless of the situation he found himself in. We all know those people, don't we? You're someplace and it's like, oh. But this person walks into a room and it just lights up. There's something different about them. They're not faking the funk. They come in, they're genuine, they're happy. You're glad to see them. Suddenly things aren't as bad as they were just a few moments before. That was Joseph in the land of Egypt. That was Squanto in Plymouth. Something different. Now, unlike Squanto, if we keep on reading, we can actually find that Joseph was reunited with his family. Very happy ending for him. We can't say that Squanto didn't have a happy ending as well. He did. It was just different. But there's something special about being reunited with family. There really is. That's why when you see military members, or even in your own life, maybe somebody you went to school with, you haven't seen them in years, maybe decades, and then all of a sudden you see them and you light up, it's like, my man! Right? So bring it in. Brother's got a hug. Right? We all do it. And it's very easy to see. Both of these men made the best of the situations that they were in. And instead of focusing on the worst, they did what they needed to get to the best. They adapted. They overcame. They just kept moving forward. They dug in their heels and they stayed true to the Lord, to what God asked of them. They sacrificed their own wants just to go where the Lord was sending them. And in the process, their relationship with the Lord grew. Man, that's word for all of us, isn't it? Like, we're always looking for ways to grow in our relationship with the Lord, to learn more about the Lord. Maybe give up a little bit of that worldly stuff that you're carrying to spend a little bit more time with Him. Now, sure, it could be in the Bible. Absolutely. I'd encourage everybody, go and read your Bible. The percentage of people who say they're Christian that have actually read the Bible front to back is pretty minute. But you know what else? Pray. Talk to Him. Leave your burdens with Him at the throne, at His feet. And truly leave them there. You see the opportunity to do something good, and it's in your means to do it. Do it. Because you very well may be the blessing that the Lord is sending for that person. So don't hold back. Don't withhold that blessing. That gift may be all that's needed to turn somebody's life around, to turn them from the thought of cashing out and ending it all, to suddenly having hope in their life and being able to move forward. To start finding that healing that only the Holy Spirit provides inside. Because when you get to that place, I'll tell you, it's a lonely place. That's why people find peace, because they think, ah, this is it. I'm done. And they just give in to the hopelessness. Not really peace. It's just that peace of knowing it's about to be done. And it's not, that's not a good thing, because that's eternity. You don't mess with that. You don't mess with your salvation. And you don't risk your actions being the action that leads somebody away from Christ and away from their salvation. Because there are people who do it. I will tell you, in high school, when my best friend killed himself, I was very angry with the Lord for a very long time. I did not set foot back in church aside from a funeral for a very, very long time. I was a very broken person for a long time after that. My mom remembers she was working the ER when he came in, or at least his body. Yeah, actions like that, dude. Lead people away from Christ. Don't second guess it for a second. You might be thinking erroneously, I will say that, hey, it's okay if I do this. Lord, forgive me. I'm coming home. But that's not right. That's the world. That's the enemy at work. Lean into the Lord. He will take care of you. He will heal you once you're willing to give up that anchor that you're dragging behind you with that ball and chain. And in doing so, he will leave you with a wonderful testimony that points the way to him, just like with Squanto, just like with Joseph. Their lives, everything that they'd been through, was a testimony. Tragedy, sorrow, and heartbreak, and loss. But their lives ultimately pointed the way to the Lord and his greatness, and your testimony can do exactly that. We all get hung up. Oh, I have this thorn in my side. Lord, take this thorn from my side. Relieve me of this. But I will remind you, that thorn is there for good reason. That thorn is not always the world at work. It's not always the enemy trying to break you down. It's that reminder not to become complacent, not to take things for granted, and to lean into Jesus Christ. Because you cannot do it all in your own strength. You need his strength to get you through, to guide you. It's that reminder, keep your eyes on him, not the world around you. Eventually, the day will come where that thorn will be taken. Whether it's on this earth or when you're reunited with the Father in heaven, it will be taken from you. You will be healed. Just see it for what it is, though, and be thankful that you have it. Learn what you can from it. Jesus didn't come and pay for our freedom for us to just give up on it and forget about the bad. He's given us the bad as well as the good so that we have that testimony, so that we can tell others of him and what he's done for us, what he's doing through us to bring them hope, because your story will bring someone hope every time. So we should be taking our eyes off of that complaint and being grateful for what we have. We're being grateful for who we have. We forget about that. Sometimes we get in a lonely place. We forget we have a church family. Will people let you down? Absolutely. But people will lift you up. People will surprise you. They absolutely will. And like Alexander White, we should be thanking God that it isn't always like this. Remember, we talked a little bit about him last week. Those of you who aren't familiar with it, I'll refresh you. Alexander White was a Scottish minister. And week after week after week, he would go in and he always had something great to pray about. Very uplifting, very motivational. And on one particular day, there was a member of the congregation. It was a dark, gloomy day out. It was stormy. And he's like, this is the day. There is no way he's going to have anything good to say today. Finally going to see him broken down. And instead, he opens up a prayer and says, thank God it isn't always like this. Can't rain all the time, right? Thank God for that. So even in those gloomy times, there's still something good to be had. We should thank God it's not always hard. And we should thank him for freeing us from that slavery to sin. We should thank him for his son pouring his blood out for us so that we could be seen blameless. I'm telling you, if you haven't seen that yet, if you haven't accepted him as your Lord and Savior, this is the time. If you haven't looked into why his blood is out there for you and the importance of it, this is the time. This is the time, especially going into this season. I'll tell you what. Pray. Repent of your sins. Unburden yourself of those sins. Take them to him and start changing your ways. That's all he asks, that you repent and that you accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. That's it. It's a small penance for what he's done for you already. Just know that that thorn in your side is temporary. But moving forward into eternity with the Lord, thorn-free and beautiful. And on that note, let us pray. Lord, we thank you again for our thorns. They help us to stay focused on the most important thing, and that thing is you. They help us to stay focused on what you've placed before us. Sometimes that's a dark path, and we need that light there. We thank you for this lesson that when things get hard, we have to stay focused, not become complacent, not to take things for granted, but instead to look for you for guidance on the task that's before us, for direction in the places that you would have us go to, and to follow your lead in the work that's been placed before us. We need to remember to be grateful for all these thorns. We need to remember to be grateful for the people you've placed in our lives, the things that you've placed in our lives, the blessings. We need to even be grateful for the work that we have in those times that we don't appreciate it the way we should. We need to remember that there's those out there who aren't working. They'd be so grateful to have that work themselves. So we ask you to use us to impact the lives of others, whether it's something small or something great like Squanto or Joseph. Because we already know that with the salvation of every one life, that one person that comes to you and repents their sins and proclaims Jesus as the Lord and Savior, we know that the angels and all of heaven rejoice. So even if we are only able to bring that one person to you, that's enough. That's one less person that we have to worry about being condemned. So use us to show the way to you, to show the way to your glory, to show the way to your love and your mercy, your grace. We thank you for lifting us up out of the pit and from that darkness and giving us a testimony that points its way to you, that shines the light on you and not us. And all of his people said, amen and amen. Remember, as you leave here today, you are loved and you are blessed. So go and be the church. Thank you for joining us, everybody.
Thank you for joining us at Healing Scars with Pastor Burton. If this message spoke to you, or if you would like to help us reach more people, please like, review, and share our podcast. You can learn more about our ministry or how you can support us at www.thecross66.org. Until next time, take care and God bless.